It is a very special joy to be together and see so many together. I want to specifically also just welcome and recognize the first of all, Pastor Letsolo Anne and the leaders of the Shear Church. I think most of you are sitting that side, so welcome to you and thank you for being with us. Then Natasha with the leaders of the South Church, the Steering Committee and others that are here, so welcome. Thank you for that. The Latino Church, that Pastor Luis, Lupita and all people, it's so wonderful to have you with us also. And just to say, it is such a wonderful, wonderful honor and a privilege to serve for all of us as leaders, to serve this community in its broader sense, but also in the sense of every local church. And it is a real joy and an honor. And thank you for being with us today as we focus and celebrate Jesus. Now, as I lead into the word, I want to ask you a question. I'd like you to think about who is your favorite hero, superhero or just human hero of literature or movies or anything? You know, is it Spider-Man? Is it Batman? Is it Frodo? Shrek? Who's your favorite superhero? So won't you tell the person next to you, who's your favorite hero from a book, from a movie, from a story? And I trust, you know, some of us, it would be a, for some of us, it may be a Shakespeare character because, you know, we go really deep. So whoever it is. Okay, now I've set something loose in this place. I didn't ask you to have a conversation about it, just to mention. How many people do we have here that particular, Spider-Man is their favorite hero? I'm sure we've got a few. Spider-Man, favorite heroes. Who's Batman? Who's for Batman? Team Batman. Okay, which other ones do we have that people go? Hey, Superman, Captain America, Captain South Africa. Do we have such a thing? I think we should. Hey, Captain South Africa. He's got a bright tongue in his hand. And he loves, I know there's a big part of our community that today is all about pickled fish. So, you know, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, the reason I'm asking you to think about your favorite hero or superhero is generally when they write the stories or make movies about a hero, whether it's just a human story or whether it's some superhero or whatever, there's a way they tell those stories. It has a general arc that it follows. There's like a pattern that they apply. And I want to use that today to talk about our Lord Jesus, and to contrast our Lord Jesus with what we would typically see in other heroes' journey. The typical hero's journey goes something like this. The first stage or the first phase is the space where we meet our character that's going to become our hero. And this is normally where we meet them in ordinary life. They're living life in a very ordinary way, and they're coping, life's okay, but there are things that aren't, that they're not perfectly happy with. So think, for instance, of Spider-Man. Spider-Man, teenager at school. He's got this love of his life that he wants to get her attention. He's also being bullied a little bit. He's got this friend, Harry Osborn, and it's like this is the space he's in. He's a normal kind of person, but there's something in him that's restless, something that's looking for more. Then we enter into the second phase of the development of the story of our hero, is when they go into the phase where they start being challenged. And so they start experiencing that there's something more to life and that they call to and challenge to. Think of Frodo, for instance, in Lord of the Rings, living life in the Shire, very comfortable and very happy, and you know, but also have a sense of wonder and adventure. And then Gandalf comes to him and asks him to look after the ring. Since Bilbo has left, he wants to give him the ring and entrust him with the ring. And this sets in motion in his life something that he's starting to feel challenged. He's very uncertain, very unsure of himself, but there's a challenge that is arising. Then they enter into the next phase of the development of the story of a hero, and that's what I want to call the phase where they begin to change. It's like Captain America or Wolverine, if you remember their stories, where at some point the hero crosses the threshold and they move away from that which is the familiar, the common, the ordinary life that they lived, and they now cross over through some event or something that happened or some realization. Sometimes they're introduced to a mentor, somebody that's going to teach them. You know, if you think of Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi, they're introduced to somebody that's going to come along and now help them to become somebody different, somebody that is starting to change towards the potential they have. Then the next phase, the fourth phase, is where the courage phase. It's the phase where they begin to build the courage to actually become this true self. This discovery of their essence, they call it sometimes. The real them that they are. Not the person that they've known for so long that everybody knows and everybody sort of thinks, oh, well, it's just Peter Parker, you know, it's just that person. Now they suddenly become the one that's starting to accept that there's more. It's the great phrase, with great power comes great responsibility. And they're starting to realize that they've got power, that they can do something. They're beginning to act courageously. The Euro begins to learn the rules of this new world where they've stepped into. They discover that there's friends that can help them in this journey of becoming a hero, and they also begin to discover who their enemies are. Think of Stitch, or from Lilo and Stitch. Stitch learns that he has no family, but he makes friends with Lilo, and she becomes the one that teaches him how to live on this earth and to be a respectable citizen. But then he's also got a real enemy that is Cobra. How many of you know the Lilo and Stitch story? We have one of our sons that loved Lilo and Stitch, so I'm aware of the Lilo and Stitch story. And this is where the hero begins to get the courage to change. Then we have the fifth phase, which is the climactic acceptance, where some big epic battle or point of conflict happens. And this is the point where our hero actually fully steps into the power, their potential, the role that they have. Think of Shrek. In his final ordeal, he had to conquer Lord Farquaad. This great nemesis. And also, even more scary, have to tell Fiona that he loves her. And face the possible rejection. But it's this moment where the hero finally faces not only the enemy, but actually their fears, that they sort of break free from their past and whatever kept them and whatever made them live smaller. And now they step onto the stage and they become the conquering hero. And then the last stage is what is called the stage where they are completely transformed. They will never be the same again. They will never go back to being the person that they were when we met them in their ordinary world at the beginning of the story. They have now become the hero that have gone through all the steps, and they have truly discovered their true selves, their essence, who they really are. They're throwing off all the shackles, the things that people have said about them, the things that they've struggled with. Am I good or am I bad? How do I use my power for good? What must I do? They've progressed through all of that, and now they've become the superhero, and that means that they're ready for the sequel to be made. And normally then the story gets picked up, and now their normal world has become the world of the superhero. If you think of The Incredibles, Mr. Incredible, what happens in the second movie? He's now fat and lazy. And now he starts rediscovering who he really is, and so the story goes. This is the typical arc that we see of the development of the journey of a hero. Now keep that in the back of your mind as we turn to the scripture. And we look at the story that the Bible presents for us, the development of Jesus, if I can say that, in terms of the story of the scripture. Because here today we are celebrating Jesus. Why are we celebrating Jesus? Why are we coming together as Christians with thousands and thousands and millions of brothers and sisters all across the world, saying today there has never been anybody more important than Jesus? Nobody has ever done anything as remarkable as Jesus. Why do we say that? In Isaiah 52, we read the following. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem. The holy city, the uncircumcised and defiled, will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains of your neck. Daughter Zion, now a captive, for this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. In the scripture, in many different ways, but here in Isaiah, we are introduced to the problem that we have as humanity. And what the problem tells us, and here the way it communicates it to us, is it uses the nation of Israel and their story to tell us the broader story of humanity. And what it says to us is Israel was made for God, by God, for His purpose, for His pleasure to love them and for them to live in His goodness. But because of sin and because of failure, they find themselves now in a place where they are not living in God's goodness and in God's pleasure as they were supposed to. They are now captured. They have been abducted. They have been caught. And they are living a life where they are not experiencing what they were created to be and who they were made to be. And that's the story of every one of us in humanity. We were made by God, for His purpose, for His pleasure, to know His love, to live in the fullness of His goodness. But because of sin, we've been captured. And we have been taken away, and we are now experiencing life in a very different way than we were supposed to experience it. And we are in a stage where life is more painful than it was ever supposed to be. And it has brokenness and distortion and hatred and evil that becomes so much part of our experience. We've been captured. We've been drawn away. So we have a problem. There is a problem. And Isaiah describes this problem in this way. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned. God is saying, I want to bring you back. I want to restore you to what I created for you initially, who I wanted you to be. I want to bring you back to that fullness, that goodness that I had intended for you. But how is God going to do that? Isaiah 53, verse 1 to 3. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and he was held in low esteem. So God made people to love them, for them to live freely in his goodness. Man fell into sin, has been caught in captivity, held prisoner by sin and the judgment of sin. Now a hero arises and God says, I'm going to set you free. I am sending one that will set you free from this captivity to bring you back to the original purpose that I created you, to live in my goodness. And now Isaiah shines the spotlight on our hero. But immediately, off the bat, you recognize that our hero is very different than any other hero that has ever been chosen to conquer a problem or overcome an enemy. The way our hero is described here is he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and he was held in low esteem. So this hero that God says, I'm giving to you, and this hero is going to solve your problem. We look at this hero and go, no. We need a different hero. This hero is not going to do it. Now you will say to me, yes, but often that's what heroes go through, isn't it? That people don't recognize their true potential. Now, what the greatest problem for the hero is, not that the people don't recognize their potential, is that they don't recognize their own potential. In that way, our hero is different. Because guess what? Jesus is not going on a journey to discover his true self. He knows his true self. He's the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that sits in heaven enthroned, ruling the galaxies. By his hand, all things have been made, all things are sustained by him, and all things will be fulfilled by him. So, and Jesus doesn't need to experience opposition or some process or some learning or some path of development to go through to discover his true essence and who he really is. He knows who he is. He is beautiful. He is magnificent. He is beyond description in His majesty and magnificence. Yet the scripture says He was too ugly to even consider and to look at. I think we have a story in the Bible of a hero, don't we, of David. That the prophet comes to his father's house and says, the Lord has told me that one of your sons will become the king. Please bring your son so I can see which one will be the king. The father doesn't even mention David. He's like, he's not going to be the king. Now that's the story of a typical hero. That's not what Jesus was. So how is it that Jesus, this magnificent splendor, the creator of all things, is seen so badly by us, so poorly? Because Jesus comes in a form that causes us not to recognize Him. And the form He comes in is He comes in weakness. He assumes to Himself humanity, but He assumes to Himself within that the weakness of humanity. And Jesus comes, and He's born in a stable with no fanfare of wealth and, you know, kingship ascribed to Him. He lives His life in a corner of the world. He does these amazing miracles. But the more people look at Him, the more they actually don't like what they see. Why? Why is this the case? Why do they not see? And I think this speaks sometimes to why we want heroes in life. You see, most of the time, the heroes we celebrate are people that are very much like us, just a little better than us. We want supermen. Because what a superman tells us, for instance, is that if I'm just allowed to be the person I want to be, then I will also be somebody special. I will also be a hero. And so we identify with Spider-Man. We identify with Frodo. We identify with Stitch. We identify with Shrek. We love those stories because inherently what those stories tells us is, don't worry, you are also special. And if you just go through what this character goes through, if you can just learn to see yourself and discover your true essence and be the you that you're supposed to be, then you too will overcome every challenge that you face. And if the people around you just begin to recognize how special you are, if your parents just stop seeing you the way they see you and start seeing your individuality, your essence, then they will stop being in your way from becoming the true self that you're supposed to be. If your friends just recognize, if society just recognizes. And so we identify with heroes because it makes us feel like we can also become somebody special. And I think that's the main reason why we despise Jesus, because He doesn't do that. You know what Jesus comes? Jesus comes. And you know what made Him the most difficult person to deal with? Dare I say, the person that made us the most afraid as humanity is the fact that He was completely pure and innocent. Completely pure and innocent. He had no sin in Him. No evil. No deception. And that scares us. Because we are filled with that stuff. It's our human condition. So this Jesus comes. And He walks among us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Yet He assumes the likeness of a human being. And He allows us to torture Him. To crucify Him. And to kill Him. That doesn't feel very heroic. How's that going to help us? How's that going to get us out of our problem? How's that going to make us better? If He dies? It doesn't make a lot of sense. And there's a lot of people that struggle with this idea. There's other religions that really struggle with this idea of how can God come down to earth and become so weak that His creation could kill Him? Then He's no real God. Is He really a God worth serving and good worth worshiping if we can kill Him? And that becomes a difficult thing to understand. How does that help us? Now, I think this is how it helps us. It's not a very comfortable way that it helps us, but this is how it helps us. There's more to the story, but let me focus on this. This is how it helps us. This innocent, the Lamb of God, that comes and lives amongst us, never does anything that deserves any judgment, any strike, any bad word said about him. This Jesus walks among us. And yet, without cause, we exact upon him the greatest violence and evil. We kill him for no reason. What does that say about us? What does that say about humanity? That we have the capacity to be so unkind, so harsh, so evil to a person that only deserves good. I can understand when people are unkind to me, because somewhere along the line, I probably deserved some of the unkindness. There's some unkindness I don't deserve, but there's some, come on, you know, I've cut off people on the road, not on purpose, but it's happened, you know. I've eaten the last bit of ice cream out of the bowl, you know, it's happened. That was a little bit more on purpose. You know, I can understand. But Jesus, weighed and measured by any standard you can think of, is not guilty. Yet, we kill him. We don't just kill him, we kill him. We don't just murder him, we make a spectacle of it. We hang him, we embarrass him. We spit in his face. Now you'll say to me, hang on, Pastor, I wasn't there. Don't make me part of this. I didn't do that. I think human history has told us that this wasn't a once-off event. I think we've seen enough through human history to understand what humanity is capable of. And I think it's a bit disingenuous and proud to think that you're not capable of some things like that. Now, I've never done that to anybody. But that's humanity. That's what we can do. And so we needed a hero to come and to actually hold up a mirror to us to say, this is who you really are. We didn't need a hero that would come and say, come on, guys, just try a little harder. Come on, let me teach you. Let me be your Mr. Miyagi. Wax on, wax off. And if you learn from me the ways of the Spirit, then you too will become a wonderful, strong, beautiful human being. That's the message of many religions. That's the message of the New Age. Just discover the deep spiritual secrets of the world and you can become your true self. Your essence will be revealed. The problem with Jesus is he stands before you and he says, let me show you your true self. And he does that by doing this and saying, come on, do to me what you really want without deserving it. How does that save us? Let's go to the last portion of Scripture. Second last portion of Scripture. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. None of us could lift a finger against Jesus unless he allowed it. He is the final authority. It's by his authority that we have the capacity to do this. That's not how he made us. Remember, he made us in his image to love, to be good. But that's how far we've fallen. Sin is something that becomes progressively worse and worse and worse over time because it enters the heart of the human being. And what happens in the heart of the human being, we begin to invent new ways to sin. And so we slip further and further and further away from the original intent which God has made us for. Until Jesus comes and stands before us and we put all of our hatred upon him and it becomes the moment where he pauses all of that and says, stop. 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 Isaiah 53, verse 4-6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We needed a hero to come and show us who we really are. But it would have been really cruel if we had somebody like Jesus come and say, let me show you who you really are, and then leave us. He did more than that. He didn't just come and mirror to us our problem, the depths of the evil. He then said, then I will take that evil upon myself. And all of the sin, the complete breadth and width, height and depth of our depravity, our rebellion, our evil and hatred, he bore upon himself. He took all of that and he died on the cross. He died. It required somebody that was fully human. And that's why Jesus was this miracle of being completely God, but took complete humanity upon himself also. And when he died on that cross, he died in this humanity. And a human that had no sin became the one that could pay the price for our sin. Now, if God made this world, and God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is good, and he made this world for his good, to experience his good and his love and his grace, then this righteous God that made for good would be unrighteous if he stood and just looked at evil and did nothing about it. He had to do something. He had to deal with it. But instead of dealing with it by pouring out the judgment upon us that we deserved, Jesus stepped in and said, I will take the judgment that they deserve. Pour it out on me. And that was him and the Father agreed on that. That wasn't, you know, the Father wanting to do something bad and Jesus like, no, do anything bad. That was together because God is Trinity. And Jesus said, pour out upon me the judgment of this world. So that the judgment of God that evil requires, because like I said, Jesus came and said, stop, this is enough. This evil will not just continue unabated. I will stop it. If God doesn't judge evil, it cannot stop. And so in Jesus, he pours out the judgment of sin on Jesus. Jesus takes it. Jesus dies. And then Sunday, what will we celebrate? That he rose again. So I don't want to focus on that too much. But he rose, having conquered death, which is the result of sin, the judgment. So that you and I now can live free from that judgment, can be forgiven. We are no longer considered to be guilty of the sin of the evil once we step into this completed work that Jesus did for us. When his blood cleanses us, we are declared free and forgiven and become free to no longer be slaves to this sin, this evil, perpetuating this injustice, but to actually become people that begin to again love God, worship God, live our lives for him, and then begin to reflect again who he is. And so that justice can be reintroduced to the world. That grace can be brought into this world. That for every man, every woman, every person that is filled and understands their sin can be forgiven and set free, not only from the consequences of that sin, but from the control of that sin and be made new in Jesus. And that's the gospel. That's our hero. So he's different than any other hero. He's not Superman. He's not Spider-Man. They fail to compete with him in any way. Because all of them were actually trying to just figure out who they were. And their biggest accomplishment was discovering themselves. Our Jesus doesn't have to do that. He is Jesus. And so today we're going to have communion together. Worship team, will you guys please join me. And I'm going to invite you to prepare your hearts at this moment and be ready to share communion with us. This is the most important part of our time today, is communion. Because during communion, it's the time where we remember. We remember what Jesus has done for us. But now, please remember that our remembering is not remembering some past event like we would remember, you know, what day do we remember? Youth Day, or this is something that we remember because we live in it daily. It's a daily relationship that we have with Jesus because of his sacrifice. Daily, I'm living, as Debbie said, under the shadow of the cross. Daily, so we remember. We also rejoice. Yes, what we're remembering is a horrible event, and I like that word that Debbie used. It's the horror of the cross. It's horrible. There's nothing nice to think about the cross. Yet it stirs joy in us. Why? Because I know that I should have been on that cross. But I don't have to go to that cross. And also, I rejoice. Because this selfishness, this brokenness, this fleshliness that I so often experience and that I know is still the residue of my fallenness, is not the final part of my story. Jesus is changing me every day. And that gives me hope. It gives me hope. So I remember. I rejoice. I repent. Communion is a time where we pause for a moment and we say, Lord, you died to set me free from sin and the control of sin. And so I want to take this moment in communion and just make sure, Lord, that I'm not giving free rein to sin in my life. That I'm not allowing sin to separate me from you. Now, we all sin. We all fail. But we know there's a difference between willfully wanting to sin and deliberately doing things that you know is not what God has for you, and you've been unrepentant about that. Or being a person that says, Lord, help me, I'm struggling in this area. I come again in repentance. But if you've had unrepentant sin in your heart, today is a good day to come and say, Lord, forgive me for that. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. So therefore, we believe that communion is available to every person here today, joining us on the radio, on our live stream. If you have given your life to Jesus, you are welcome to have communion with us. You don't have to be a member of our church, because communion is between us and the Lord, our relationship with him. But please don't take communion if you do not know that you have given your life to Jesus. Because communion is a covenant sign, a sacrament for the believer. So if you haven't given your life to Jesus, we'll give you opportunity to do so later. But do not take communion. Also, we ask that you don't take communion if you are defiant. If there's things in your life that you don't want to sort out with God, then don't take communion. Because how can you take the blood of Jesus and remember the blood of Jesus, but you have no desire to apply it? You have to say, Lord, I submit to the blood, the cleansing, the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace. And also, if you're a person that is in a divisive situation where you are a believer, but there's significant division between you and others in the body of Christ, then the scripture says, first go sort that out. Because communion is also something we do to reaffirm that we will be doing this together until the Lord comes one day. And we recommit in communion. We recommit to community, to the fellowship of the saints. We recommit to the understanding that we are the called out ones, the church, the ecclesia. Not perfect, but the ones who have received the washing of the blood and is now living lives where we're allowing the Holy Spirit to come and change and transform us. So that's why we have communion. Mark 14, verse 22 says, While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, this is my body." Then he took a cup and he went and had given, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mountain of Olives. So we're going to do the same today. We have in different places in the church, I'll tell you now, in the building, where you can come and help yourself to the elements of communion. I trust that you are with us online, that you will also take this opportunity to have communion with us. To us, the bread or the wafer represents the body of Christ. His body that was given and spent. Upon this body, we exacted our evil and our rebellion. But this brokenness is what makes us whole again. And so we receive his sacrifice. In this, the juice of the grape, which represents to us the blood of Christ. We know that though we are filthy and dirty in our sin, and that our hearts have become hard, and that we've turned away from God, we know that Jesus came and that his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, and so that our hearts can be cleansed and made pure, and so that it can be softened and restored. That instead of wanting to run away from him, we want to come towards him and to love him evermore. And so every time we have communion, this is what we remember. So if you are here in the front of the church, in the first section of the church here on the ground floor, then you'll see there are stations here in the front, particularly for the people in the middle. If you are on my left-hand side, then behind the screens over there, for you that are on the ground floor, there's tables there where you can serve yourself. Same for the people on the right-hand side. There's tables at the back there. And then for those that are to the back of the auditorium, there's also tables set up for you to be able to go and serve yourself communion. And then those on the gallery, along the corridor around the gallery, there's also tables set up. We're going to take a bit of time with this. The worship team's going to lead us in a song. And so probably what is best is just give people time to go. If we all rush to the front, you're just going to stand for a while. And, you know, we want to treat this as a solemn moment. So the team's going to lead us in a song. And as we sing the song, then come and help yourself with communion. You're welcome to do that individually on your own. You're welcome to bring your family or friends or community group or whoever you want to share communion with. If you're not able to come to the front, then please just raise your hand. If you have some just reason why you cannot move to the front or to any of the tables, just raise your hand. And can I ask the community please to help the people to be able to just bring them the elements and serve them in that also. So once you've received the elements at the table, please move away from the table before you start praying or sharing with others, and then you can return the cups when you're finished with it. Won't you stand with me? Again, those that are online with us, I trust you have elements with you. If you haven't, then you still join with us. You can have communion at a later stage physically, but please also join with us in the spirit of communion. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that because of you, we know what really the problem is. We know the real problem. And that we can deal with that problem. Thank you, Jesus. And so we come today and we come to this communion. We come with humility. We come in surrender. We come in submission to you. And we receive that which you have made available for us. We receive your body. We receive your blood. It may be that you are here with us today and you've never taken the opportunity to commit your life to Jesus, to accept his sacrifice, and to receive the freedom that is available in him. And then if that's the case, we want to create an opportunity today for anybody that would like to make that choice. What a great day to do that. What a wonderful opportunity. So I'm going to lead us all in a prayer at this moment. which we call the sinner's prayer. It's the prayer that each one of us has prayed, a prayer of some sorts like this. Simple prayer. And I'd like everybody in this auditorium to pray this prayer with me. And for us out loud to say this prayer. If you're praying this prayer and it has particular meaning for you today, because it may be the first time that you're praying it, or it may be that you're recognizing you want to come back to the Lord Jesus and recommit your life, then I'm going to ask that as we pray this prayer, you raise your hand. Are we ready? We can pray this prayer together. You just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love for me, that even though I am a sinner, you died for me, and that I can be forgiven, and that I can be restored to become your child, to live with you for eternity. So therefore, Jesus, today I give you my life, and I ask you to be my Savior and to be my Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give everybody that prayed that prayer, lifted their hands, just a real round of applause. I want to invite those that raised their hands, that lifted that prayer, our pastoral team and our leaders and ministry team is going to be in the front ready to pray with you. It's a great thing to do, just to come and say to them, somebody, I have prayed this prayer. It really helps. Just take that next step so that it's not just something you prayed in a moment and then gets drowned out again when you carry on. But come and let's say to somebody, I've prayed that prayer this morning. Won't you agree with me? And let them just pray with you, and then we can offer you some help in the first steps of journeying this journey with the Lord. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. And as we go into this weekend, let us celebrate and enjoy the company of fellow believers and of our families and friends. Remember, Sunday we're back in our different churches, in our different spaces, worshiping together, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Please remember also that the Stations of the Cross are still available. If you want to go and do that journey, then please do so. But thank you for being with us today. Thank you to the team. Thank you to everybody that worked so hard to make this day special and for the celebration. Have a wonderful, wonderful Easter weekend.